title of our message today is Loving and Fearing Our Heavenly Father. Loving and Fearing Our Heavenly Father. Just listening to the title there, you think, wow, is that possible that you could love someone that you fear so much? Or someone you fear so much that you can love that much? Loving and Fearing Our Heavenly Father. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 21. Last Sunday, did everyone have a handout? Anyone have a handout? Okay. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand, because Mr. Rudy back there will see, or John, or someone will see that you get one. Eileen doesn't have one. Is it Carlita? Yeah. Welcome. We're glad you're here today, dear. Good to see you. We'll get a handout to you. This handout is related to last Sunday's message. The first quote there is the quote on holiness by Horatius Bonar that I read last week, and that was kind of deep, you know, a long one, so I thought I'd print it out. You might like to have a copy of it. And others, there are just quotes about holiness from various and sundry ones that I thought you might enjoy. Certainly helpful to think about what holiness really is and what it means, because it's an important part of our discipleship. Here, down here, Brother Rudy. So the fear of God, the fear of God, what is that related to? Well, if you're an unsaved person, it means real fear. It's someone with whom you have to do. The scripture says it's an awesome thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, as one of the titles of the message was a long time ago. That's fear, and it's the right aspect of fear in that regard, to be afraid of him with whom anyone born of a woman on this planet someday outside of Christ is going to have to do. They have to deal with God the Father. But fear, what is our fear about? Our fear as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a fear of our Father's discipline. The fear of fatherly discipline. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 17 there is going to be our text there. And you know, I looked at this letter of 1 Peter a lot in the last few weeks, as you have. And I see here in the wherefores, in verse 13, there's a wherefore. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, wherefore? They're there because that word looks back, and looking back, then it looks forward. Wherefore? It looks back. Well, wherefore? Looking back. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. That's our regeneration. That's nature's night removed, as that song said a few moments ago, by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit of God. We're sanctified, set apart for the Father, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood, the perpetual sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that all of our sins are covered all the way to glory. That an inheritance reserved for us there, undefiled, perfect, fading not away. And we, it, the inheritance in us, are being kept by the power of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God led Peter to write, wherefore, based on all of this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He says there in verse 13, be sober, be serious, day by day, and focus your hope. That English word, just hope right there, hope to the end, kind of lose some of the power behind it in the Greek. It means fully focused hope. It means living this life, focusing on that life which is to come. And focusing on the life to come is certainly something we can all do. It doesn't mean we have to neglect life here, but it's to realize that every time it talks about us on the planet, it talks about sojourning. This is not our home. We're just sojourning here. We're passing through, and we focus on that. And one of the verses says, he that hath that hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. So it has a daily application, a quickening our step as we walk in fellowship of the Lord. As obedient children, verse 14, not living like we used to do, not according to the former lusts and our ignorance, times of nature's night, so to speak. But our Father's holy. He has called us to be holy. Then we get down to our text, verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning, this brief time here on the planet, you're sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Lord, we love your word. Indeed, we do. We love every syllable, Lord. And we realize when we open this Bible and see all these letters on all these pages, it's not just that. It is your word. As these holy men of old were carried along by the leadership and the ministry and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, you gave us what you intended for us to have. It's part of that composite where you say you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, for this complete word, your living word, preserved for our instruction, and we treasure it. We treasure it, Father. And we're grateful for this time of study today in our classes each Sunday, Wednesday night, here in the worship center. We're grateful for these times, Master, that we could open your word, carefully read it and examine it, and grow in knowledge of thee through it all. Lord, wear me like a garment today. All of thee. That's what we're here for. All of thee, none of me, in the name of Jesus our Savior, amen and amen. Well, what are we dealing with fear? It's the fear of our Father's discipline. If you call on the Father, that call on the Father is one little Greek word there. It's epikaleo. Kaleo means to call, epi on. If you call on the Father, and that's a verb, present indicative verb. And here's Peter saying another one of those things that he assumes is a fact. Well, the call upon, that Greek word means to call upon a deity with the concept of submission to that deity, okay? And recognition of his authority or her authority, that deity in the case may be in some of the things out there. But this is our recognition of God the Father, he being God, and we are submitting to him and we're calling upon him as our Father. Present tense. Peter's assuming that his readers then and now are in the habit of regularly calling on God as their Father. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone born of God not doing that? I can't imagine it. I hope you cannot imagine it. To call on God the Father. Not just to get something, just because he is, just because he is, just to have fellowship with him. What an incredible thing. The one who orchestrates the universe, named the stars, redeemed us in grace. You and I can go before his throne of grace individually and have an audience with him. Wow, who wouldn't want to do that on a regular basis? And he's assuming that they are numbered in that number who do that on a regular basis, calling upon God the Father, and assuming, of course, we are as well. as his readers today. Certainly an appropriate thing to do. Certainly has biblical sanction. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in the model prayer, how do you pray? Our Father. Our Father. Matthew 5:9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then Romans 8:15, Paul wrote, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, wait a minute. Fear? He said we've not received a bondage to fear. But I'm talking about fear in this verse. What's the difference, Plenty? The difference is grace. Not bondage to fear as an unsaved person outside of Christ, having to deal with God as judge, hell in the future unless converted to Christ. Not that kind of fear. We don't have that bondage to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father, adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're those numbered in those number that regularly call on God our Father to help in time of need or just to spend time with him in prayer. And you know what? Our Father expects that from us. Right? None of you earthly fathers or mothers never expect your child not to talk to you. You want to, you know, them to talk with you, share their heart with you, call you. God forbid text. You know, they're wonderful too. But you know, you sit around all day long by yourself and you get this text and that text and whoopee. And sometimes you say, well, I just call one of my kids local and say, hey, I just want to hear your voice. I haven't got anything to say right now. I just want to hear your voice. You know, doesn't come through so well in text. I'm so grateful that there's not a mechanism to text prayers to the Father. I'm grateful that we have to talk to him. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. There's no doubt about it. It's an eternal love. It's an eternal love that began before the foundation of the earth and will continue forever and ever and ever. But that eternal love is not a license for lackadaisical living. It's not. Many years ago now, just counseling with a person, kind of a casual counsel situation, but they said they were going to do so-and-so, and I said, well, you know, that's, I believe it's God's will for you to do that. Well, I'm going to do it, because he'll forgive me anyway. Not good. Not good. Sure, we believe that all of our sins are paid for in Christ Jesus, past, present, and future. They were all future when he died for us. We believe that. But to say, well, I can sin, and he's going to forgive me anyway. I'm already forgiven in Christ. So that is an ungodly attitude towards salvation, which would make me suspect that that person knew nothing about salvation experientially in the first place. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, now this gets down to why he shouldn't do that, because we're calling on God our Father who loves us with an eternal love that began before the foundation of the earth and continues throughout ages, world without end, but that's not a license. He is one who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. Thus we are warned to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. That respect, without respect of persons, that's one Greek word, a compound word, it's got 15 letters in it. But it's an adverb of manner. And what does it mean there? It means that God is impartially judging, without partiality, without favoritism for any reason for anyone at all. That God with whom we all have to do, either as our Savior God or as our judging God if we're outside of Christ, there's no favoritism, No special program for anyone. The word judges there is the word krino, and it's a present tense verb. He's continually judging right now, every day, throughout our earthly sojourn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is continually judging our work. And fear is the word phobos. What is that? It's just real fear. That's what it is. It's fear. Our context in grace or outside of grace certainly has an impact on the type of fear we experience, but it is fear. And the Lonido deal says it's reverence and awe. And certainly that's included for us believers in Christ. It's reverence for God. It's awe of our Father. But fear, it's also something to think about, be concerned with. Do I fear disobeying my Father because he is not partial in his judgment on us as individual believers? Sojourning, I've mentioned that, just a temporary passing through. Wow, people living to be 90 years of age and 100 years of age and all of this, that's not temporary. Well, yeah, it is. You know, when you realize how long eternity is, boy, is this brief, regardless of how many years of grace the Father may give us. And that word pass is an interesting word because it said, well, what are you doing? We're just passing time. Well, that might mean just goofing off, right? That's what it typically does. Are we just passing time, waiting, whatever? But this word is loaded in the Greek. It means to behave oneself in a certain manner. Conduct ourselves in a certain manner. Our Father, whom we have the privilege of going through his throne of grace at any time, day or night, and having a personal audience with him, yet he, that God who loves us with an eternal love, is continually, day in and day out, evaluating each of us as his children. Every thought, word, and deed. That's why I like this quote by Horatius Bonar. Everything we think, say, do, plan, die. God is always evaluating us, this holy God whom we serve. And keep in mind that this is a judgment or evaluation of our deeds, not of our souls, not a judgment unto condemnation. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ, but it's a continual evaluation of what we think, say, do, how we behave, how we conduct our lives. What kind of stewards we are of the incredible grace that we've received. What kind of a steward are we? However, even though there's no condemnation, there could be chastisement. If the Father deemed it necessary, he would certainly chastise us. I don't know if you've experienced this chastisement or not, but I have. And I'll bet you if you have experienced it, you remember it. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastises, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. That's unpleasant to be chastised. But anyone. Spankings when I was a little guy or switchings. Off that peach tree back there, were unpleasant. But they were productive, at least on the outside of my little rascally heart, because I didn't let Mama see me doing that again. But pain is instructive. And however unpleasant it is for a moment, it's profitable. It's profitable. First of all, as I read in that text, the chastisement of the Father is a confirmation that we're a son or a daughter of God. He doesn't chastise non-believers. Well, he chastises us as children. So if God has chastised you for something you know that you did it wrong, it's not going to be pleasant. Absolutely not. But it's going to be productive two ways, and one of them is going to affirm in your heart and mind, I belong to the Father, and my Father is displeased with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sin, with as sons. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you're without chastisement, what does it say? You're not a son or a daughter of God. You realize in Scripture there's no mention of the devil chastising his children? But he has children. That's what Jesus said. John 6:44, he told us unbelievers, you are your father. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father he's going to do. You're going to do. What does he do? What does the devil do as a father? He continues to entice with lust, to carry people away, keep them distracted with the things of this world, and not worrying about heaven, and not worrying about God, and not being concerned about sin. He continues to distract. But he has his children. It's going to be spiritually profitable for us to be chastised. And you know something? I don't like chastisement. But I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for it. No chastening, verse 11 of Hebrews. No chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's profitable spiritually. You know the psalmist said the same thing. Psalm 119, 67, 71, 72. The psalmist wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Lord, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of silver and gold. It wasn't that way before he was afflicted. It was that way after he was afflicted. So we can certainly deduce from that that being afflicted is good. Now I love thy law. It has the same thing to do with us. Every time I think about this, I think about Bethany's older sister, Amy, this little toddler, about 3 or 4, a little bigger than Miles. You know, back when I was in college preparing for ministry, and Waylon and I just about had 2 nickels to rub together on occasion, we had this old truck, and over on the west side of Plano, they had a McDonald's over there, and they had 10-cent ice cream cones. So we could afford that. We'd take the kids over there in that old truck, old Blazer, and get them these 10 cent ice cream cones. And so I drove up and parked the truck and told them, stay put, let it come around, Daddy get you out. And Wade was in the back seat with one of the younger ones, I forgot what. But Amy was in the front seat with me on that passenger side, and I walked around to get her out, and it was a blazing hot day. And right over here, next to us, was this gorgeous Harley Davidson motorcycle that has, you know, it gets blue around that head part up there, that beautiful chrome exhaust. It'll turn blue from heat discoloration. And it was hot. And it was a hot day. Amy, stand right here. Don't touch that. Don't touch it. Just that. So I turned around to help Waver to get out and move the seat. And Amy screams like a mountain lion. She touched it. Cooked her little finger. You know something? She never did that again. Pain is instructive. And we don't have to go through life trying everything for ourselves, because the Word of God is filled with instruction as to how we're to live our lives, to give us counsel. We can walk in a way that pleases the Lord because it's here, and we can follow his counsel and not have to go through chastisement. But in all this, Peter has actually given us here another motivation for living holy lives, lives of holiness. Why is that? Fear of the Father's discipline. Not a fear of judgment, as I said, unto damnation, but it's a fear of Father's discipline. Membership in His family is an incredible privilege, but it has its responsibilities, doesn't it? When my kids are small, we're going off here or there, with some of their friends, mamas and daddies picking them up, whatever. Wherever the deal was, I'd always say, be a good representative of a Christian home. And it got to the point when they're older, they go through the front door and say, we know, Dad, be a good representative of a Christian home. We ought to be a good representative of the family of God. Every breath we take, every step we take, everything we think, say, do, interaction in the marketplace, at home, with family and friends, a good representative of the family of God. What a privilege of grace that is. But that assurance must never lead to presumption. Must never lead to presumption. And sometimes there are things that may not be sin in and of themselves that the Lord may allow someone else to do. But He may say to you, others may, but you may not. Is that unfair? No. It's not unfair. It's the Father who knows us intimately, knowing what would be more of a threat to our walk with Him than it might be to John Jones over there. The Father knows us. He says no. To others, He may say yes. And this is judgment now. At the bema seat of Christ, there's going to be the evaluation of our deeds. But this is here, now, on the planet Earth. God is continually evaluating us. When? During our earthly sojourn, while we're here. That other judgment's in the future. This has a measure of import, of course, for that. The deeds and rewards and that sort of thing. But evaluating how we live our lives before Him. Fear of displeasing the Lord. What a helpful thing that is. If I love the Father, and really, is it safe to say this? That love and fear are two sides of the same coin for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I love my Father, I don't want to displease Him. I fear displeasing Him. I want to walk circumspectly so I can please my Father daily. Day to day, pleasing the Father. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That fearing the Father and loving the Father, there's not a contradiction in terms there. It's right, it's appropriate. And we understand, I love my old dad. We had an understanding. I did what he asked. And there are other things I didn't do just because I knew he didn't have to tell me not to do, because I didn't want to be corrected for doing them. What a wonderful relationship to be able to walk with an earthly father or mother that way in harmony, because you know in your heart the standards of your parents, and you walk in keeping with that home lifestyle and that value system you've been raised with. What a wonderful thing that is. Now think about that, walking with the Father, the Lord of glory, thrice holy God, and walking in a way daily that pleases Him. And you never have to fear His displeasure at all. And so that fear, that phobos, that fear of displeasing Him is really the sign of a healthy Christian disciple. It really is. The healthy spiritual attitude of committed Christians. Fear, caution of displeasing the Father and not wanting to do that. I found myself through the years saying in counseling, someone asked me of Him, I said, I'll do anything that's right in the Lord to help you. Because I've been asked to do some things that weren't. But I'll do right anything that's right in the Lord. That should be our attitude. We'll do anything that's right in the Lord, and we don't want to do anything that's not right in His sight. And committed disciples that have the attitude, not displeasing the Lord as a goal, it's not only fruitful for them, but it's fruitful for the churches they belong to. In Acts 9:11, here's a glimpse at this church. This has been through a time of persecution and stuff going on there. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then have the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Healthy disciples make healthy churches when we come together as one in service to the Lord. And the Lord blesses that, multiplying according to His pleasure, however it is He wants to multiply that church. And that fear of displeasing the Lord is also linked to holiness, right? That goes without saying. But 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So if I am very concerned, I fear displeasing my Father, it causes me to walk circumspectly. And it's in the process of me perfecting holiness in my daily life. Then Peter cast up this incredible price paid. Wherefore, that word to look back, all the benefits of grace has looked forward now. Remember this, the incredible price paid for our redemption. 1 Peter 18 and 19, chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. For as much as you know there, really, it starts a new sentence in our Greek English text, but it's really the continuation of the previous passage in verse 17. It could be translated, knowing this, or since you know this, he's saying to them, look, you know this already. Remember what we've been purchased with. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word redeem comes from a Greek word there. It's an aorist passive indicative. It's a statement of a fact. We were redeemed. It's something we received, not something we earned or did. And that verb concurs, that particular form of that word only concurs three times in the New Testament. Two of them are related to Jesus' death for us. One, of course, is this text. And another is in Titus 2:14. The Apostle Paul says, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people, peculiar people, zealous of good works. A third usage is in Luke 24. These are the disciples on the road to Emmaus, speaking to the Lord Jesus, whom they are yet to recognize. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, this is the third day since these things were done. All of those three uses of that word in the New Testament have to do with liberation. Liberation. They were thinking about being liberated from the oppressive Roman rule. But it's about liberation from the oppressive rule of darkness, the doom of nature's darkness being redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And the English Standard Version, you know, you look at all these different versions, and some of them don't appeal, and some of them do appeal as to how they translate a particular word. The English English Standard Version translates this same Greek word as ransomed. Instead of redeemed, it's ransomed. And I'll tell you, I prefer that. I prefer that translation better, that, as far as that one word is concerned, ransom, because The verb ransom specifically speaks of the subject at hand. We were ransomed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is ransom? Ransom is a fee paid to release a slave or to release a captive or to release a hostage, what we deal with now. Something paid to get the release. And that's what happened in our case. The blood of Christ purchased us from the slave market of sin. And that was we were ransomed by his blood. And he compares it here, you know, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. No matter how much. The most valuable things on the planet. You're not redeemed with any of that, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even gold and silver perish, but this is imperishable. It's once for all forever. The imperishable blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our ransom. So we are free this day and forever by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, then it gets into this incredible, timeless plan of the Father. It was his purpose that we be permanently, forever redeemed. 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Christ, verily foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you. Today, around all the stuff going on, people trying to take, you know, the blood on former President Trump's ear and saying that's the anointing and the sacrifice and all this stuff. You know, there's all kinds of loop law going on out there applying scripture to current events. Most of it erroneous, of course. And people say, well, now we're in the last times now because this happened last week. This is the last time. That's wrong, too. We are in the last times. That's a fact. When did the last times begin? When that babe was born in Bethlehem. When that Galilean carpenter's son rode that donkey's coat down off the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley. That's all in the last times. This is the church age. And these times last until he comes. We're in the last times right now. Foreordained. Protokenosko, it's a passive verb. It means to know beforehand. And it literally means that. That word literally, in and of itself, alone, means to know something beforehand. Just the basic meaning of it. For example, in 2 Peter 3:17, he writes, you therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, that's the same Greek word translated, you knew these things before. And so the basic meaning of the word is to know something before. And it's used like that. We know things before, you know. We know before we eat that we're going to eat back there. We know beforehand we're having barbecue today and that sort of thing. However, here in this verse, in verse 20, most versions translate it as foreordained or foreknew or predestined. And there's very good reason for that. Three primary reasons. First of all, when God knows something beforehand, it's going to happen. If God knows it beforehand, isn't it a fascinating thing? If God knows it beforehand, it's going to happen and it can't not happen. Okay? Secondly, the word foreordain in context here reveals God's divine purpose in election. You can go back to verse 2 of our chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of this unto obedience, etc. But thirdly, think about this. It would be nonsensical, right, to say that God the Father simply was acquainted with Jesus before the foundation of the earth. No, he is foreordained. Not just acquainted, foreordained, appointed. In Acts 2:23, the same word, speaks clearly of predestination. Speaking of Jesus, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. You know what's interesting to me in going down through the years? That the folks that just about choke when you mention divine election, sovereign election, they just about choke when you talk about that.
Oh, that doesn't mean about free will.
But you can point out all day long that Christ was foreordained to be their Savior. Same word, they have no problem with that. Funny how that is. That's how you get messed up taking the verses you like and ignoring the ones that make you uncomfortable. Thus, the foreknowledge of God was that act of eternity past when he determined that his Son would come to be our Savior, the Savior of the elect from sin. Foreordained before the foundation of the earth. Now, you know what that means? That means our Savior was foreordained to be our Savior before there were sinners. Ordained to be our Savior before there were any sinners whatsoever. This, in effect, to use terms based on our logic, is providing a remedy for there's ever been a disease. It's like going to the doctor and he said, well, you're in perfect health today, but here's a sack of drugs. Take these because you might get sick. He said, what? Well, you might catch this or that. Foreordained before the foundation of the earth, of the world, before there were sinners, before there was an Adam and Eve that fell. Normally, the remedy comes after the diagnosis, right? John Calvin, commenting on this, said, "For herein shines forth more fully the unspeakable goodness of God, that he anticipated our disease by the remedy of his grace and provided a restoration to life before the first man had fallen into death." That, ladies and gentlemen, is elective love, providing the remedy before we fell into sin. So believers were elected before the foundation of the earth, foreordained by the foreknowledge of God. Christ foreordained by the foreknowledge of God to be our Savior, delivered in time by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge as well, the work of God the Father. All of this before you and I were born. Titus tells us why. Gave himself for us, redeemed us from all iniquity, and purify us unto himself, a people peculiar of good, a peculiar people. We're peculiar enough. Zealous of good works. And you see, this keeps coming out. We're unto obedience of the gospel, zealous unto works. It's all throughout the scripture. The message is obeying this Father and then being very, very concerned not to disobey him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why? Unto good works. What works? The ones he has foreordained, he's chosen before they would walk therein. We talked about this last week. It's a fascinating thing. What you were appointed to do before you were born, like the prophet, before you were born, I appointed you to be a prophet. You and me, all of us, there are things that God has appointed us to do as we come to life on the planet, grow up and mature, come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this stuff is appointed by the Father. And so it's not just a matter of, well, shall I commit this little sin today or tell this little white lie today? No, we're part of a divine program that began before the foundation of the earth and continues all the way to glory. And it's important that we obey our Father and not bring him any displeasure, requiring him to chastise us. Well, we go on and on, but when we read these holy lines, and knowing it's the Word of God, and to know that we're the children of God, how can we not hunger and desire to please him. Out of just gratitude. Just gratitude. Lord God, just gratitude. And so you can see why he goes back over here and he says, look, wherefore, remember, wherefore, look forward. Reflect on these things and live our lives pleasing unto the Father. What a high call against low living. What a call of grace that we can do that, because he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and the Word of God is full of counsel for us. There's no reason, there's no excuse, there's no rhyme or nothing to keep us from walking according to his pleasure. We love you, Master. We love you, dear Father. All of us, Lord, long as we're clothed in this robe of grace, struggle with temptation and sin and all kinds of stuff. Lord, quicken our hearts, quicken our souls, reflect on these things. Our call to obedience, our call to bring you glory. And Father, stoke the fire of our soul, set us on fire to live your way this day and every day, all the way home. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.